Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning as we take some time to worship God on the first day of the week. We could be doing many things, but you've chosen to come and do spiritual things, and I hope that it will be encouraging to you and helpful and beneficial. And what a great privilege it is to be here. Jeff announced about Brother Sean Cavender passing away. I wanted to encourage you to read the bulletin this morning. I put a note in there about that, and I entitled the article, "The Last Day of Your Life." I would encourage you to read that as you have time. On Thursday morning at 8 a.m., Sean Cavender had a really good lesson on the kingdom of God. I did not know him. I'd never met him before. Had a very good lesson on the kingdom of God. And I went up to him afterwards and thanked him for that lesson and told him, "I've never met you, but I really enjoyed your lesson and I hope that you'll do a good work in the Lord's kingdom." And about 12 hours later, he was hit by a man running a red light right out in front of the place where the lectures were held. And I got to thinking about things like that. That was his last sermon. One day I'm going to have a last sermon. One day Don is going to have a last song leading. Who taught this morning, Bob or Jim? One day Bob's going to have a last Bible class to teach. A last prayer to lead, a last church service to attend. There's going to be lasts for all of us. And it's good to be thinking about those things. A last trip to the church building. I thought about that a lot with Maxine Bowler, how she loved to come here. And then she had a last service. And so, speak to people. It'll be the last time you ever spoke to them. Speak to people, do things for people. It'll be the last time you do something for somebody. It'll be the last time you speak to somebody. I got to thinking about that. If you say something to somebody, that could be the last thing you said to them. Don't you want that to be a good thing? And when you do a deed towards somebody, don't you want that to be the last thing that's a good deed and not a bad deed? So, and I appreciate Jeff announcing that. And his wife, they were married 10 years. He had two sons. He was 36 years old. I'm sure they could use our prayers, especially if you would like to help them financially as well. The last day of your life. Christopher read in Psalm 136, verses 5 through 9, some matters of creation, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This was the lesson that I gave last Sunday night. I was asked to put some material together on not only God's creation in Genesis 1 and 2, but the particular matter of God being a father. And so I want to begin this morning by asking a question. Did your earthly father, your physical earthly father, did he ever make anything for you that was enjoyable? Did he ever make something for you? One time my father made a homemade pontoon boat. He liked to work with his hands, and he made a homemade pontoon boat, put an engine on the back of it. The problem was I wasn't born yet. I didn't get to ride on it. I only saw pictures, and I'm like, man, my dad never made anything like that for me. But the older kids, he made a pontoon boat when they were in Miami, Florida, and they would go out in these lagoons and places. Did your father ever make anything for you that you just really enjoyed? Let me ask you this. Did your father ever make anything for you that was more of a necessity, something that you really needed? When I was real little, Dad built with his own hands, and he had some helpers. He built a two-story house. He had eight kids. He had to have somewhere to put them all. He built a two-story house because we needed a house to live in. And then later, when I was in high school, He did it again. He built a house with his own hands. By that time, we had to help him. Did your father ever make anything for you? Our Heavenly Father, and Roger referred to Him as our Father. We do that all the time. I want us to think about the next time we pray, our Father in Heaven, our Heavenly Father. I will often begin my prayers that way. God is a Father, and what has He made for us? This is very important. Are there things in your life that you just really enjoy? Are there things in life that you just really enjoy? Much of that comes from our Father. Do you enjoy eating food? I like to eat food. Do you? Do you like to nature walk? Do you like to ride your bike, Don? Do you like to ride your bike? Roger, Don, y'all like to fish? Do you like to fish? Where did the fish come from? You know, there are a lot of things in life that if you stop thinking about, I'm just talking about daily things, they come from God. The air that we breathe and the bodies that we have, and we can get out and do things. Are there things that you like? A Father has given those things to you. And so let's turn back and see how that comes about with regard to creation. And I want to look at some principles this morning that come from our Heavenly Father. And those of us who are fathers, I want us to be thinking about how that we need this with our own families. Those of you maybe one day who will be fathers, I want you to think about how that you can have this with your family. We're going to learn some characteristics of God the Father that comes about with regard to what He has made for us. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, all the way at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi writes, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" The concept of God being both a Father who created us is presented here in Scripture. So when we turn back, as we will in just a moment, to Genesis 1 and 2, and we see that God is creating, He's creating as a Father. He's making something for His children, and we are the beneficiaries of that. And we need to respond in obedience to Him. There are a few passages of Scripture that I want to mention this morning with regard to creation that speak not only of creation, but the fact that there is care. Christopher already read one in Psalm 136. Look at Psalm 136, verses 5 and 9, the Scripture reading that we had. Did you notice at the end of each statement there, "For His loving kindness endures forever"? I want you to underscore that in your Bible, that these things that are being spoken of here in this psalm are coming from the loving kindness of God. In fact, the whole chapter would make a great lesson when you look down through there. The different things that are taking place, they're all coming from the loving kindness of God. And sometimes even negative things that come from God are coming from His loving kindness. But we focus this morning on verses 5 through 9 that speaks of creation. And each time, whether it's the heavens, verse 5, or the waters, or the earth, or the sun, or the moon, it's coming from God's loving kindness. We're trying to study in the high school class about God's creation, not evolution. And we're here because of a caring Father. Look at Psalm 104. The whole psalm deals with God's care for all of His creation. It's a beautiful psalm from beginning to end that talks about the different things that God has created and then continues to care. So it's not just creation, it's also preservation. And in Psalm 104, verse 24, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. God doesn't simply mechanically create. He's doing some things in His creation that show the care and love as a father would. Now, I understand that in modern day society, some young people do not have loving and caring fathers. I understand that, and that's sad. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And we need to be like our Heavenly Father who loves and cares. But creation and God's care over all of His creation is said here to be full of thy riches. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. When Paul is on Mars Hill, he reminds us that when God created, it wasn't because He needed something. When we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that was not because He needed something. I need heavens and earth. God doesn't need anything. God did not create in order to be God. God is God. He did something for us. He did something for our benefit. And Paul reminds us of that in this great sermon in Acts 17:24. The God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Look at this. Neither is He served by men's hands as though He needed anything. So why are we here? Why do we have a universe? Why do we have people? Seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And He made of one of every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. Now we're getting to the point that they should seek God if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. He wants a creation who will respond and return and seek Him. He wants people to protect and provide for, that we are in Him and live and move and have our very being. And so, brethren, let's turn back this morning to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 now, and let's go down through the text briefly, and let's see God's care as a father in creation. Number 1. God the Father wants a family to personally love and have fellowship with. Why did God create? Not because He needed anything. God created, and particularly mankind, to have someone to personally love and have fellowship with. And so let's be busy having fellowship with Him. The world needs God. And you look around today and you see a world without God, and it's a shame when they could have Him in their life. And they wonder why this problem is happening and that problem, and marriage is on the rocks, and we've got this problem and that problem. It's because we won't let God help us. He made us so that we can have a loving and caring relationship one with another. And so when you read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you're reading someone, along with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit who were there, a Godhead who wants to have someone to show love toward and have fellowship with. Let's be busy getting in that relationship. Rather than wandering out here on our own, Romans 1, I refuse to have God in my knowledge. Rather than wandering out here on our own, let's be busy having that relationship with Him. And so John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the great privilege that we have to be children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Talking about Christians, we need to become a faithful Christian. the love that He showed that we could be His children. We're not just reading in Genesis 1 about some mechanical creation. We're reading about a Father who created us, Malachi 2:10. He's a Father who created us. And what does a father do? A father wants someone, he wants a family, he wants children. Let's obey that New Testament gospel and be baptized into Christ so that we can become His children. That's what He wants. That's what all of creation is about. And what a great thing it is to be called the children of God. You know, a father always gives his family what is good. When you read the creation account and you read of the 6 days of creation, chapter 1 and verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and you read down through each of the accounts of the days of creation, it was good, it was good, it was good. And you come down to chapter 1 and verse 31, it was very good. A father always gives what is good. And if you look out in the world today and you see something that is not good, then it didn't come from the Father. I asked the class this morning, well, where did it come from? All this bad stuff. They said, man, sin, the devil, and they're right. That's where it comes from. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 11, if you being evil know how to give good to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? A father is going to give only what is good for his children. Only what is good. And every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. James 1:17. Look at creation. It said that it was good because a father is only going to give what is good. And Adam and Eve were the recipients of all that was good. And how did they respond? Sin and disobedience. And then all of a sudden, the story turns bad. But you look at that original creation, it's a father giving only what is good. And it's going to be the same today. Only what is good in the church. Only what is good being a Christian. Only what is good in our Bible. Only what is good in going to heaven. That's all God wants. That's all God gives, is what is good. That's all He makes. And we've got to get back to being a part of those good things. We've got to get away from the devil, and we've got to get away from sin, and we've got to get away from what humanity wants for this and that, and get back to the good things that God gives, that a father gives. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That's what a father does. And a father provides a safe, orderly, well-furnished environment for his family. A loving father provides a safe, orderly, well-furnished environment. It's not chaotic. It's not a war zone. It's not problematic. You look down through the Genesis account, starting in day one and day two and day three and so forth, you find that God did things with design and He did things with order. The engineers in the audience this morning, if there are any, will appreciate this next point, and that is that things were not just randomly made, but things were made in a proper order. If you want a swimming pool, you don't go out in the backyard and just order a bunch of water and have them dump a bunch of water in the backyard. You build the pool first, the part that's going to hold it, then you go get your water. If you're a farmer and you got a bunch of farm animals, you don't get animals first, you get the fences built first, you get the barn built first, and then you go get your animals. When you look at creation, God is giving not just random things being made, but being made in the right order. And so the sky is made, for example, and then he puts the planets in the sky, and the earth is made first, and then he makes man to walk on the earth. He builds the seas, and then he puts the sea creatures in them. He builds the air first, and then he puts the birds in the air. That's the way God has always been. A God of order. And what the devil wants to do is come along and give disorder. The church, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, is the well-ordered environment of the Father. It's the church of our God and Father. And the church is the orderly realm in which we are to live our lives. Yes, we still go to school and we go to work, but the church comes from a Father who gives us a well-orderly organization. And one day, heaven, John 14:2, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven will be that safe, orderly, well-furnished environment. First Corinthians 14, Paul says that God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. Concerning the worship service there at Corinth, the worship service is supposed to be orderly. The plan of salvation is orderly. The work of the church, Lord willing, we'll talk about that tonight. The work of the church, the organization of the church, the mission of the church, it's to be orderly. It's to follow a pattern and an order. Why? God has always been that way. But the devil wants to come along and provide the opposite. Turn with me to James chapter 3. The devil wants to come along and provide the opposite and get everybody all out of order, get everybody confused, get everybody doing whatever they want to do, and that's how he accomplishes his works. James 3:15, the wisdom that is from below. The wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above. This is not from God, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. You underscore that in your Bible. Confusion and every vile deed. Well, we don't know what a man or a woman is. And we don't know where marriage belongs, if it should be between a man or a woman or two men or two women. We don't know. Confusion and every vile deed. The devil comes in and takes order. Adam and Eve were obeying God. They're in the Garden of Eden. It's orderly. Things are good. He comes in and introduces temptation, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Eve sins, Adam sins, and all of a sudden we've got blame going on and people are realizing that they're naked and they got to get clothed and we've got God punishing them. Thank you, devil. And it happens everywhere, friends. Orderliness in every aspect of our life, that's what God, that's what a father wants. The devil wants confusion and every vile deed. Let's be a part of that orderly, well-furnished environment today, not only in our physical world, but in the Lord's church. And hopefully one day in heaven. That's what a father wants for us. You look at creation and you see that a father gives his family a special privilege. We're not evolved apes and monkeys. I know that some people sometimes act like that, but we're not. David said in Psalm 8 and verse 4 that we are made a little lower than the angels, not made a little bit above the apes. There's a big difference. You look at creation, come down with me to chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You find that when we come to the height of creation, and mankind is the height of creation, that mankind is made in the image of God. God created, verse 27, man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We are not highly evolved apes and monkeys. And a father gives his human kind a special privilege above all the others. I've been talking about this some on the radio program on Sunday mornings. 1 Corinthians 11:7. We are made in the glory of God and in the image of God. Chapter 2, verse 7. Adam was directly formed by God. He did not evolve into Adam from an ape. Eve, look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. She is formed from the rib of Adam. Verse 21, Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman. We're not evolved from apes and monkeys. We have a special privilege in creation, above all plant kind and animal kind. And notice in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, it's also the same place where God instituted marriage. Marriage elevates men and women. That's why the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in the sight of all. Why? Because of Genesis 2, 18 through 25. It's a part of the special privilege of being Adam and Eve. Marriage has fallen on hard times in Western culture. You may have seen the statistics where it's on the decline and having children are on the decline. Nobody wants to get married anymore and nobody wants to have children anymore. I'm not talking about someone who can't do that or like Paul or Jesus. That's not their desire. I'm talking about just in general. What God wants for mankind in general, it's elevated, it's honorable, it's good. That's why the proverb writer says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah. That's why in Psalm 127, the psalmist says that having children, having your quiver full of children is a heritage from the Lord. It's a part of the special privilege of humanity. And we've been sold this lie for so long about there is no God and we're just evolved from apes and monkeys that people have lowered humanity down to nothing. And we wonder why. Well, why is everybody going around killing everybody? Because we don't view each other anymore in this elevated state of being made in the image of God. So we mistreat everybody. And we're reaping the fruits of this atheism and evolution. So we just kill people and, you know, we badmouth them all over social media. We just say bad things about people. Who cares? It's just, you're just a, Don, you're just a, you know, evolved ape, you know. I can treat you any way I want. We're reaping the fruits of atheism and evolution. We are made in the image of God. And it includes how you talk to people. In Genesis 9, we're told that you don't kill someone else because you're made in the image of God. And in James chapter 3, we're told you don't curse someone else because they're made in the image of God. We've got to get back to the beginning. Brethren, we need a reset. We need a reset. We need a societal reset. And the reset is going back to Genesis 1 and 2. Turn with me to Colossians 3:10 and we'll move on. A heavenly Father gives us a special privilege. And when we become Christians, we're not saying we're better than everybody else. That's not what we're saying. But as a Christian, when we have forgiveness of sins, we have a special privilege to be a part of the new creation in Christ. Colossians 3:10, and having put on a new man, that's when you're baptized into Christ, that being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now we're talking about being in the image of Christ. And being conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And transformed into the image of glory, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. As a Christian, we have that special privilege. When I look at the creation account, I see that a father communicates blessings to his family. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. This is a verse sometimes I think that gets overlooked. That when God made mankind, notice He made them male and female. Why we're having a debate over that, I have no idea. Not only does male and female match biologically and genetically, it matches reality and it matches what the Scripture teaches. Male and female, period. End of discussion. There should not be any question about that. Just two genders, two sexes, period. But look at verse 28. After He had done that, God blessed them. That's a beautiful verse. God blessed them. Sometimes I think we read over that. A father communicates blessing to his family. Not only does he give his family something, but I want you to go out and be fulfilled. Have children. And then the blessing went on to talk about verse 29 and 30, having dominion over the rest of creation. But God communicates a blessing. He wants His family to live a blessed life. Live a blessed life. And brethren and friends, that's what He wants for us today in Christ. Every spiritual blessing comes from our Father. Ephesians 1:3. And we want to live in such a way, Matthew 25:34, that in the judgment day we hear, "Come, blessed of my," what? "My Father." Our Father wants us to be blessed. Let's live according to His will so that we can receive the blessings that come from what He has for us. Verse 28, God blessed them. So when we do what He tells us to do, that's the blessed life. So when Adam and Eve went out, and they were fruitful and multiplying, starting with Cain and Abel, they were living the blessed life. When we do what God tells us to do, that's when the blessings come. Not when we try to live by our own thinking and standards and so forth. What a great thing that the Father continues to communicate those blessings to us today when we live the Christian life. You know, a father gives his family rest. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed," there's your blessing again, "the seventh day, and hallowed it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." Why did God rest? Because He got tired? Did God get tired? Of course not. An all-powerful God doesn't get tired. He rested, get it, to make a day in which there's going to be rest. He rested from creating. He didn't rest because He got tired. He wanted to work and then show that after you work, there is a period of rest. Brethren, when you turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, you find real quick that God meant that to be applied, first of all, in the physical sense of work. You work 6 days, He told the Israelites, and you rest on the seventh day. Brethren, in our society today, we work every day. And we wonder why mentally and physically we are burnt out. We are not made to work nonstop. Well, why do we do that? Well, there's a number of reasons why people might do that, but often, at least in my generation, what it is, I want so many things, so many material things, I load up the credit card, and then I have to work myself to death to pay all of that off. We used to work 40 hours a week. Then it became 50 hours, and then 60 and 70. Marriages have their problems. Parents and children have their problems. Mental and physical problems. Stress all the time. Work, work, work. Get up, work for the man. It's all about working for the man. Because the man wants productivity. What? We got to make money. It's about making money. The man
You didn't care about your marriage. You didn't care about the fact that you hardly ever see your kids. You didn't care about that. He cares about the bottom line, the money. That's what he cares about. He doesn't care if your life's in a shambles because you're working all the time. God, in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, is showing that we are made to work. Yeah, work hard. But then rest. And I would encourage that we think about that, especially our young people who get caught up in this trap of, I got to buy a bunch of stuff, I've got to have the newest kind of stuff, I've got to have the latest kind of stuff, and I'm way out of my budget, I'll just put it on the card, rack up a bunch of debt, and then I'm just going to work the rest of my life like a slave to pay it all off. But number two, turn with me to Revelation 14, verse 13, and Hebrews 4. God meant this to be in a second area of a spiritual thing, and that is, we live faithfully and work hard for the Lord. We live a faithful Christian life. And after working hard as a faithful Christian, we can have rest in heaven. And so in Hebrews 4, 10 and 11, give diligence to enter into that rest. That's the rest of heaven. And in Revelation 14, 13, those who die in the Lord, they will rest from their labors. Laboring for Christ. For their works will follow with them. I mentioned that verse at Maxine Bowler's funeral and mentioned some of the things that she had been doing as a Christian, and all of those things go with her into heaven and she'll be rewarded for that. Work hard as a Christian so that one day we can rest in heaven. A father gives his family rest. A few more points and then we'll close. A father commands his family. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In this newly formed creation, with man at the height of creation, in chapter 2, 16 and 17, God gives one command. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, permission, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. So here's a commandment. Don't eat of this particular tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I've given you this beautiful, orderly environment. I've elevated you to a height above the rest of creation. You're made in my image. I've given you this beautiful place to live. We haven't taken time even to talk about that. Chapter 2, 4 and following, the Garden of Eden. I've given you all of this. I'm asking you to do one thing. Just do one thing for me. There's a tree here. I don't want you to eat of it. A loving, caring father will always have rules and regulations and structure and order. Jesus realized that during his ministry, John chapter 12, verse 49, my Father gives me commandments to do, and I do what my Father commands me to do. That's what good fathers do. Now, in today's society, it's the kids live any way they want. I'm not going to say anything. What can you do? And mom's not going to say anything. Dad's gone. Who knows where dad is in modern day society? And even if he is around, he's so busy with his life and plopped down in front of the TV and he's got his life going on. I don't have time for the kids. And so the kids are growing up with this unstructured, undisciplined life. Listen. Getting commandments from our Father is good. It's good for us. We may not like it, but it's good for us. There were a number of commands that my Father gave us growing up. I didn't like it at the time, but I look back now and I say, thank you. Thank you for the order and the structure. It kept me out of trouble. It makes me who I am. It made me a better person. Thank you. And in the spiritual realm, brethren, in 2 John, in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found certain of thy children walking in truth, even as we received commandment from the Father. The Father gives commands, and he continues to do that today through the New Testament teaching. Thank you. I am so thankful that I had a father that had some commands. And I'm pretty certain you are as well. And we have those things in our personal lives as a Christian and in the church.
And when we're walking in those things, it makes us better. You look out in society, you see the person who doesn't have commands, they're living this no authority kind of life. Their life is messed up. You don't want that kind of life. Boy, I wish I could have a life that didn't have rules. No, lives without rules, those are the lives that are messed up. I don't know all that happened in that accident. I don't know anything that happened in that accident last Thursday. But all I know is when you run a red light, there can be death when you run a red light, when you shouldn't run a red light. I don't know all the details of that. But when you don't follow the rules, there's going to be a problem. So we have a loving Father that gives a command here, just one command. And at some point, they broke that command, and then here's where the problems came in. I'm so glad that we have a Father that gives commands. It gives us the order and the structure and the character that we need. And then, when Adam and Eve, turn with me to chapter 3, when they violated this command, you know the story, they sinned. God held His family accountable. Do you know what a loving father does? A loving father holds his family accountable and responsible for their actions. And there's two things in the text, starting reading in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, two things that you'll read that God did. Number one, He had a series of questions that held them accountable, and then punishments. Well, I wish I had a dad that would never hold me accountable. You don't want that. Remember 1 Kings chapter 1? David had a son that he would never question at any time. Why have you done so? Remember that? Yeah, he turned out to be a real gem. Adonijah. Well, I'm not going to question them. And, you know, who am I? Well, you're his father, for one. Who am I that I should say anything? Don't want to dampen their little spirits. I hear that sometimes. I heard that one time. I just don't want to squelch his spirit, you know. You might want to start squelching that. Look at what God did. What does a father do? A father doesn't just, well, Adam and Eve, they violated my command. What can you do? A loving father steps in then, and through questions and through punishments, holds them accountable. And I am so glad that I had that in my life. I didn't like getting a whipping. I didn't like that. That hurt. I didn't like that. But it was good for me. It made me think, hey, this is serious. And we need more of that in society today. And so, yes, when Jesus comes, Matthew 16:27, we're going to be held accountable by our Father. When Jesus comes in the glory of His Father, what's a part of the glory of His Father? It's not just simply the radiance of the second coming, although it will be radiant. But when the Son of Man comes in the glory of His Father, He then shall He render unto every man according to his deeds. A part of being held accountable is a part of coming in the glory of the Father. And fathers, now and fathers to be, one of the best things you can do is give your children commands and rules and stipulations and guidelines and then hold them accountable when they violate that. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, in chapter 3, verse 22, a loving father acts mercifully toward his family. God clothed Adam and Eve. He made coats of skins and clothed them. The little loin covering, chapter 3, verse 7, the little thing that covered their midsection with fig leaves, that wasn't enough. He clothed them. And he sent them out of the garden. He had already told them in chapter 2, verse 17, the day you eat, you will surely die. So he sends them out of the garden where that punishment will be kept, where they could not live forever. The punishment has to be given as to what he had said. And when he sends them out of the garden, he doesn't leave them alone. Because when you find in chapter 4 that sacrifices are being offered up, he gave them a sacrificial system by which they can take care of their sin. And so the patriarchs had a sacrificial system by which they could take care of their sin. He gave a sacrificial system to the Israelites by which they could take care of their sin. And he gives us a sacrifice in Jesus Christ on this cross so that we can take care of our sin. And God is merciful even to his children. When they sin, he gives them a way to be forgiven and saved. Brethren, that's what a father does. The creation account is beautiful. But it's not just simply some mechanical thing that's going on. It's a loving Father who is doing all of this for us. Let's respond accordingly in obedience. Let's respond accordingly with following God's commandments. Let's become a Christian and live faithfully each and every day. Let's be a part of those blessings that He gives us. And we want to hear one day, "Come, blessed of my Father." If we can assist you in doing that, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement in just a moment. Let us help you to do that. The next time you pray, "Our Father in heaven," or "Heavenly Father," I want you to think about all of that with regard to what He's given us in His creation. Has your Father ever made anything for you? Look at all that our Heavenly Father has made for us. Thank you, Lord, for that. And as I look down through that creation account, I see a loving Father. And let's go out and be the same in our lives. If we can help you to put on Christ in baptism this morning, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?